Let's turn to the scriptures. We're turning to Galatians in chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. Ye are fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offence of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. For, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfil the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Amen. We thank the Lord for this reading of his word. Let's ask the Lord's help. Father, as we take up a few words from this chapter and look at other verses also from throughout Scripture, we pray that thou wilt lead our thoughts and meditations, that we might know the peace and the blessedness of God this day. Lord, continue with us, we ask thee, and minister to our souls and to our needs, we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, the verses run in this way from the Daily Light, and I'll read them from there. And as you probably know by now, there are parts of verses on occasion, and they are not split by their references, but just run one to the next. And so they give a kind of their own talk as they go through. So they read this way: the fruit of the Spirit is peace. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. God hath called us to peace. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. The work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness quietness and assurance for ever. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation, and in sure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. Whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Great peace have they which love thy law. Amen. So I want to think about peace under five headings here, just taking these verses and looking at them. We have, first of all, the peace of conversion. Secondly, the peace of contentment. Thirdly, the peace of consonance. Fourthly, the peace of commitment. And finally, the peace of cooperation. So that's what we're going to look at. And the first of these verses is the heading verse, which is the fruit of the Spirit. And of course, we know the fruit of the Spirit is either one and eightfold or ninefold, depending on your interpretation of the verse. But this is just taking one of those because obviously the subject matter is peace itself. And we all desire to have peace. It's a lovely thing to have peace. And there are places where we can go which are very peaceful. We might be away from the sound of traffic. And I remember sitting sometimes in mountainous regions, sometimes on my own, just looking out over the hills and thinking, there's no sound. Which is very strange for us, because where we live, particularly, we hear the motorway all the time. And of course, the aircraft, where we really have sort of zoned the aircraft out, but certainly we can hear the motorway. And these days, we have a nice speed hump out the front of our house, where every now and again we hear a skip lorry go rattling across it at 100 miles an hour, and the back of the house shaking as they do so. And so, not so much peace. But there are times, aren't there, when we are at peace. I quite like to study in the office out the back there. It's very peaceful, because double glazed and thick walls and not much noise going on around there. And it is nice just to have quietness and peace. So peace, the peace of conversion then, first of all. This first verse is the fruit of the Spirit is peace. And the second, likewise, is concerning the Spirit. For it says, Romans 8 and verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And I've called this the peace of conversion, because of course it is at conversion that the Spirit of God is given to us and indwells us and gives us peace and changes our minds and gives us a spiritual mind. Now, of course, we're not always spiritually minded. We can be very carnally minded lots of the time. But we have that aspect to our being, which is a spiritual mind. We have an understanding of spiritual things. And it is needful for us to come aside sometimes from the world so that we might concentrate and focus in on spiritual matters. Prayer, of course, is one of those times when we focus on the spiritual. And if we can come aside and just talk to the Lord for half an hour or an hour in peace and just to chat over with the Lord what you're feeling, what you're thinking, every problem which you can think of, which comes to your mind, everything which troubles you, things which may trouble you about the scriptures, where certain things are written and you have questions about them, all those things you can bring before the Lord. Praying about issues in your own families or amongst the brethren and sisters at church. So many different things, but there are. It is a time when we are being spiritually minded. We're thinking about the Lord and what the Lord can do. And that's an amazing thing. It's an amazingly broadening experience for our minds to think about what God can do. And just say to the Lord, but for you, Lord, this is a simple thing. You can do this easily. You created the world. You know every part of me. You know what I'm thinking. You know what they're thinking. People might stand against you, but you can change them in a moment. And so the peace of conversion, having the Spirit of God working within our hearts. And one of the fruits of the Spirit, of course, is this peace. And we'll see something more, obviously, about how that peace opens out to us. But it is this peace. And he says, Paul says then in Romans 8, 6, for to be carnally minded is death. Death, obviously, immediately to us, we're thinking about the cessation of life. But death worketh in us, the scripture says. It works in us. And so we are always with death. Death is with us the whole time. It surrounds us the whole time. And to be carnally minded is destructive. Let's change the word, the word is death. But let's just think about the word death and what death means. It is destruction. It is the opposite of construction. It is destruction. It is taken apart. And that's what the world does. That's what the carnal mind does. Takes things apart, destroys things, destroys unity, destroys families, destroys your peace of mind. And that's to be carnally minded, but to be spiritually minded brings all these things together and helps us to see the Lord's working and to see how that all things work together for good to them that love God. And so to be spiritually minded is peace. If we are Christ's, we know that kind of peace. But there are many times when we never really enter into that peace. We're so enveloped and caught up with the world that we are thinking like the world. We think like the world. We are taught to think like the world. We are responding to the world's thinking. And we react like the world. And that is destructive. So it's so important that we come aside to times of meditation upon the word and in prayer, reading the word and praying. And that's why the Lord tells us to do that, because he knows. When you think about the children of Israel, when they came into the promised land, God said, don't follow after them, destroy them all from before you. And if you find idols, then break them down. Don't give your daughters to their sons. Don't take their daughters to your sons. Don't have anything to do with them, because if you do, they will take you away from me. I think that's a very, very strange thing. I was just reading that the other day, and I was thinking, it's odd that God says that, isn't it? Because here is the Almighty, and how does the world take us away from the Almighty? And yet, that's what he says to them. This is what will happen. If you mix with them, you're not going to convert them. They are going to convert you. And we sort of think, well, what kind of a power is that they can defeat us, but we can't defeat them? Well, because it is God who chooses who will be his, and it is the world who are seeking to make us less strong and less at peace with God ourselves. So, you know, the fruit of the Spirit is interesting because it is love and joy and peace. It is not the salvation of souls. God is not saying the fruit of the Spirit is to see souls saved. It is something which is given to us. And we read that verse in John's Gospel. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The gift he has given is to us. But we can not benefit from it if we are carnally minded. Now, of course, it is our purpose to see souls saved and to preach the gospel. I'm not saying that it's not. But we should be at peace ourselves. We should know the blessing of the Lord, even if the world doesn't. Which brings us on to the peace of contentment. That's a strange one, this, because in 1 Corinthians 7:15, if we turn there, 1 Corinthians 7:15, it's speaking about marriage. And it says in verse 15, but if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches. So what is he saying here? If the unbelieving depart, let him depart. He has called us to peace. Well, that's the peace of contentment. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And if we are in a situation with an unbelieving husband or wife, or one that is walking contrary at that time, because they may be saved, but they're just in a bad place for the time being. It is our contentment with the Lord. We continue to walk with the Lord. We walk content with the Lord. We walk at peace with the Lord. And we pray for them. We're not to strive with them. We're not seeking to hit them over the head with the Bible and say, just sort yourself out, because this is what the Bible says. But to be at peace with them. And we can, just by that peacefulness, affect them. So they look upon us and they're thinking, how come you're so at peace? How comes you have this calmness about you? And, you know, here, of course, is a situation where it's in a situation of unbelief. So it says in verse 14, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. And so it's speaking of a situation where there is an unbelieving spouse, but again, if they are willing to stay with us, then stay with them. And you're not trying to put them away. In fact, it says that again in verse 12. But to the rest speak I not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. And who can tell, as we see there again, whether thou shalt save thy wife or thou shalt save thy husband. You know, we don't know what the Lord can do. But it's that peacefulness. It's that contentment. It is being content in yourself with the Lord. It is saying, well, you know, you go and do what you feel you need to do. But I'm content to walk with the Lord. I have a peace with the Lord. I'm at peace with the Lord. And certainly prayer, once again, is in every part of our life and every aspect of our being that we should be praying for those who are lost, whoever they may be. Then thirdly, the peace of consonance. Consonance is an interesting word. In its basis, it is talking about a harmony. So sonance, of course, is talking about something which is sonic, which has a sound, and con means together with, and so consonance, that's in the basic meaning of what it is saying. And so this piece of consonance is the fact of walking with the Lord, and it refers back then, doesn't it, to this piece of contentment. If we're walking with the Lord, we have a husband which is the Lord. We all have a husband which is the Lord. We are walking with him spiritually. But of course we are thinking here about being spiritually minded. And well, the whole of this really is thinking about the spiritual mind. It is our walk with the Lord spiritually. And he is our husband. We are walking with him. He is good. He is kind. He is caring for us. He will uphold us. He will not fail us. He will not leave us. And we have a peace of walking with him. And that's what the Lord says to them in John 14. So let's just look at those words in John 14. John 14, verse 27. Let's go back to verse 26. That the Comforter, and the Comforter, many of you will know, is the word parakletos. Paraclete is someone who walks with you. Or beside you, para meaning by the side of, and here we have one who walks beside us. And here it is translated as the word comforter. In 1 John chapter 2, it is an advocate, someone who stands beside you in a court of law, and here someone who stands beside you in trouble. So, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. Whatsoever I have said unto you, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now the Lord doesn't give peace in the same way as the world. The world says, be at peace. The Lord gives us the Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of peace, because the fruit of the Spirit is peace. And we are spiritually minded. And so we are walking in peace with him. And the Holy Ghost, of course, which is the Comforter here, who is with us, teaches us all things. What does it say? Bringing all things to your remembrance. Well, you can't bring to remembrance that which we've never looked at. So it's important that we read the word, and the Lord is able to bring it back to our remembrance. And he is also able to teach us, to instruct us. And he instructs us from the word in the situations we're in, that we might be content in the Lord. We are walking with him. There is a peace of consonance. We are at harmony with the Lord, and the Lord walks with us, and we walk with him. Romans 15:13, the Apostle Paul says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Abounding in hope. But as Paul also says in Romans chapter 8, hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why should he yet hope for it? So hope is that which is our trust. It's trust in the Lord. It's putting our trust in the Lord. And we might abound in trusting the Lord through the power of the Holy Ghost, that we might be filled with joy and peace in believing. We are trusting him. We have one who is able to uphold us and strengthen us and help us in every situation, that we might be content. He has given us these things when he saved us at conversion. So we have this peace of consonance, walking with Christ. Romans 8:29 tells us this: for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. To be conformed. So we walk in with Christ. We are consonant with the Lord. We are walking with him. And we are at peace with him. We are at harmony with him. Our hearts resonate with him. And the Lord's blessing rests upon us. We come then to the peace of commitment. 2 Timothy 1:12. The peace of commitment. 2 Timothy 1:12. And perhaps we'll just look at those words as well. Verse 7 says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Verse 12, for the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Here he springs out of this consonance, this contentment in Christ, and he says, I am convinced that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him. And so I'm resting in him. I have deposited, if you like, my soul into his hands. I have no fear that anyone is able to touch it or destroy it. None is able to pluck them out of my hand, the Lord Jesus says. And so we have our souls in that vault of the Lord's hand. And who can take us from the Lord's hand? No one. And so he is wholly committed unto him against that day. And if his life should be taken, it makes no difference, because his soul can't be taken. And whatsoever should happen to him, whether it be false brethren, as he speaks about, whether he be shipwrecked or beaten or whatever else happens, doesn't make any difference, because his soul is in safe keeping with the Lord. He has committed himself to the Lord. It's the peace of commitment. He is sure that he is safe in Christ. And nothing can touch him. That's a wonderful, wonderful kind of peace. When we may be under threat, or we may be in a situation where all seems to be against us, knowing that no man can touch our soul, no man can take us from Christ. We are his, and he will keep us. And it continues then in Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. And I've said before, just recently, over the last few messages, concerning this word trust, that I like the word trust rather than faith. Faith certainly is what it is, but the word trust just gives a bit more of a connotation to us. When you trust someone, and you might trust someone with your life. If you were going to go and jump out of an aeroplane, it might be nice if you knew who was packing the parachute, and you would trust them that they're going to do it right, because your life depends upon it being done properly. And so you need to be able to trust them. You wouldn't want someone who's never packed a parachute in their life to be following instructions and going down the sheet, now you fold this bit over there, because you wouldn't have much trust in that it's going to open. But you can trust in the Lord that he will keep us. And thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. And here we come back to that spiritual mind again. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. If our mind is stayed on him, it's not stayed on the world, but it's stayed on him, because we trust in him, we have this perfect peace. A peace of commitment. We have committed ourselves to him. And he, of course, is committed to our salvation also. A peace in that way. And then finally, the peace of cooperation. Sometimes words, I like words, of course, and which is probably just as well with my job. But sometimes we run words off. We don't really think about what they mean. We don't take them apart and reconstruct them and think, oh, that's got a prefix and that's got a suffix on it, and that middle bit, that means something. But a cooperation, well, what is it? Well, it means to operate with someone or with something. So co, obviously, is together with, and operation. And so a piece of cooperation, not just cooperating when we're thinking of somebody tells us to do something and we don't say, no, I'm not doing it, but we cooperate and we do it with them. Because that's kind of the way that we think about it, usually, the word cooperation. We might have uncooperative children, and they won't cooperate. And we're very pleased when they do cooperate. You know, we ask them to do something, and they just don't do it. And you stand there for a moment, gobsmacked that they've actually just gone and done what you asked them to do. But that's not the kind of cooperation. I'm thinking about how that we do something together, where two people are necessary to do something. Strangely, the thing which springs to my mind, and it is a very odd thing, and which probably says something about me, and that is, if someone is going to set off in America a nuclear missile, it takes two people to push two buttons at the same time, or to turn two keys at the same time, press the buttons at the same time. You can't do it on your own. It requires cooperation, two operations at exactly the same time in order for that to be done, which is probably just as well. I would like it to be five people, actually, and that kind of a cooperation might be better even then. But cooperation, we work with the Lord, and what peace we should have knowing that the Lord works with us. But again, we have to be very careful, don't we, about thinking that the Lord is working with us. Does the Lord work with us? Isn't he the master? Are we not working with him? The Apostle Paul says to the Lord on that road to Damascus, what wouldst thou have me to do? He doesn't say, well, I'm going to do this. Would you come along with me, please? That's not the attitude that he has. It is, Lord, what do you want me to do? And so this work of cooperation, working with the Lord. Isaiah 32, let's turn back there. Isaiah 32 and verse 17. In fact, we'll go from verse 15. Until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest, then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness quietness, and assurance forever. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation, and in sure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. And here we have this peace once again. The peace, the work of righteousness shall be peace, because we are working with the Lord. We are not working against the Lord. And when we're working with the Lord, there is a blessing, there is a peace which comes with that. And we know that the Lord is pleased. You know, sometimes we think, well, there's nothing I can do to please the Lord. But the scripture does actually speak about pleasing the Lord. Doing things for the Lord unto all pleasing. And the testimony of Enoch, that he walked with God, that he pleased God. We can please the Lord. There are things which pleases the Lord. And although that is a, can't think of the word, an anthropopathism? Is that a word, Paul? Anthropopathism, I think it is. So that is it is using man's understanding of what pleasure is, because God doesn't change, so he doesn't get all happy because he's always the same. But nevertheless, there is that pleasing of the Lord. And here we have this pleasing of the Lord, walking with him in righteousness. The Lord is pleased, but that resonates in us once again. We have this resonance, this consonance with the Lord, and we feel pleased. And you'll know it yourself if you've done something and you've perhaps gone some outreach and you were frightened going. And when you come back, having done it, you felt pleased that you've done it. It just makes you feel good because the Lord is pleased and we feel pleased. So there is this piece of cooperation, working with the Lord, There is no greater one with whom we might work. You may have someone at your place of work. It might be the boss, and they pick on you to go and do something with them. You have to go and meet some clients or other, or do something, and you're the one they've chosen. You go and you have a chat with them, and you get on really well with them, and they're very pleased on the way back, and you feel good. And we do when we're walking with the Lord. And again, Proverbs 1:33 says, "But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from all fear, from fear of evil, shall dwell safely." Here we have this peacefulness. We're listening to the Lord, we're walking with the Lord. And finally, Psalm 119:165, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." That love thy law doesn't say, and we have to be careful of this one, it doesn't say, "Great peace have they which keep thy law, and nothing shall offend them." Because we won't find anybody who keeps the law of God. In fact, in Galatians 5, we read there that if you are circumcised, then you are a debtor to keep the whole law. Now, that doesn't mean just the physical circumcision. It means if you are being circumcised to keep the law, what you're actually saying is, "I am saved through the law, and therefore you have to keep the whole law." So you've committed yourself to keep the whole law. And if you've done that, then you are not saved through the law. You can't be saved through the law. You will perish, and grace, you have fallen from grace. But we have a peace because we love the law. And the Apostle Paul doesn't say to us, "Well, the law has nothing to do with us," because he actually uses the words there that if we walk in the Spirit, and if we love our neighbours ourselves, we are fulfilling the law. So why bring that in, even? Why mention the law if the law has nothing to do with us? We do it because it's pleasing to the Lord. Because the work of righteousness and that peace of cooperation we have walking with the Lord, that is keeping the law. That's what it is. It's not for our salvation, but it is for the pleasing of the Lord. And so we have the peace of God. So spiritual peace we read of. And oh, we might know that peace as we traverse this veil of tears. It shouldn't be a veil of tears for us. If we're trusting in Christ and walking with him, the Lord's blessing will be upon us.